Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, Laser Focus, Keep Them and Sanctify Them, and is based on John chapter 17, verses 6 through 9. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, as we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of John. Last time we looked at the opening five verses as Jesus prayed for himself. And today we'll be looking at verses 6 through 19 as Jesus specifically prays for the 11 apostles. We'll be reading verses 1 through 19. As I said, focusing upon verses 6 through 19. Hear then God's word. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a builder and you want to build a building, you need to start somewhere. And the place in which you need to start is typically one corner of the foundation. That corner needs to be well established so that the rest of the building will be established. And so you, first of all, would work upon that corner or the cornerstone. And once the cornerstone is established and the lines being able to be pulled off of that cornerstone, you would then build the rest of the foundation. After then the cornerstone and the foundation is done, you would build the superstructure which goes on the foundation. It's really quite simple and straightforward in terms of building a structure. Well, as we come and we hear again the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 17, that we might even understand his prayer in terms of a building project. First, the cornerstone must be established and laid. And who is the chief cornerstone? Well, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first five verses of John chapter 17, Jesus prays for himself because of the work which the Father had given to him being now accomplished. And he prays that the Son would be glorified together with the Father, with the glory which he had with the Father even before the world was. This is the cornerstone which everything else depends upon. Christ finishing the work which the Father has given him to do, and through that work, the Father then glorifying the Son. But what comes next? Well, what comes next would be the rest of the foundation. And it's in verses 6 through 19 that Jesus prays for the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles. And we, in looking at Ephesians chapter 2, understand that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, the apostolic testimony to Jesus Christ is foundational for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus prays for himself, the chief cornerstone is set. And now as Jesus prays for the 11, we might say that the foundation is secure. And then that will give way to verses 20 through 26 as Jesus prays for all of his people throughout all time who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, that by way of introduction. But we want to look then at verses 6 through 19 and how Jesus establishes the foundation which is connected to him, the chief cornerstone. And it's here that we learn quite simply that Jesus prays for the 11. He doesn't pray for the 12 because Judas, one of the 12, was a betrayer and was a devil from the beginning and indeed would go to his own place in condemnation. But he prays for the 11. And as Jesus prays for the 11, he by extension prays for all of his chosen ones, all of his elect. And so we want to see how Jesus prays for the 11. He prays for the 11 as those, first of all, chosen out of this world, as those, secondly, residing in this world, and as those, thirdly, sent into this world. And so Jesus prays for the 11 in these verses before us, first of all, as those chosen out of the world. We see this in verses 6 through 10 as Jesus speaks about those whom the Father gave to him. Those whom the Father gave to him because they belonged to the Father from before the foundation of the world, and Jesus received them from the Father before the foundation of the world. But we have here the election or the choice of the 11 sovereignly chosen from before time by the Father and given into trust as a treasure unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't miss the emphasis upon the word given and gave in these verses, verses 6 through 10. And Jesus specifically prays for them as ones chosen out of the world. We read in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the man whom you have given me out of the world. Here we are informed that the 11 are not any different from anyone else in terms of humanity. They are the like same weaknesses and temptations and passions as all of us. They are chosen out of the world. The world, that fallen, rebellious, God-hating, Christ-hating mass of humanity that gladly remains in its sin and its opposition to Christ and his church and is content to have it so. This world walks according to the devil and the desires of the flesh loves to do. This is the world out of which The 11 have been chosen and given unto the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen and redeemed out of this fallen world of rebellious humanity, chosen out of the world though they were once of this world, redeemed from the corruption of this world, rescued from the destiny of this world, snatched out of the grip of this world. And Jesus prays for these 11, chosen out of the world unto the glory of Jesus Christ. And we see that these ones then are described in these verses as those who belong unto the Father by God's sovereign choice from all eternity, as those gifted to the Son by the Father from all eternity, as those to whom the Son has revealed the Father and His name, as those who have embraced and received the word of the Father, which Jesus has proclaimed to them, as those who have come to know where Jesus has come from, even from the Father, as those who have believed that the Father has sent Jesus to be the Messiah and commissioned Him to accomplish the work which is set before Him, as those in whom Jesus is glorified. We see all of this in verses 6 through 10. And Jesus says, these are the ones whom I am praying for these 11. I pray not for the world. I pray for these snatched out of the world, these whom you have sovereignly chosen by your gracious election from before the foundation of the world, not on the basis of any good that they had done nor would do, not on the basis of foreseen faith and repentance, but on the basis of God's loving, sovereign, good pleasure. God set His choice on these 11. On these 11, and Jesus prays for them. And even as we see these ones described here in Jesus' prayer, we recognize that all of these attributes of the 11 are actually the same attributes of all who are chosen by the Father and given unto Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a particular people, not just the 11, but all of the elect whom God, from before the foundation of the world, has set His love upon. Not because they were lovely, for He chooses them out of a rebellious world, but because of His sovereign love. This is why He sets His love upon the elect. And these elect are gifted to the Son by the Father. These are the ones to whom the Son reveals the Father. These are the ones who embrace and receive the Word of God. These are the ones who manifest themselves to be the elect of God because they know where Jesus has come from. They believe that the Father has sent Him to be the Messiah, and they look unto the glory of Jesus Christ in the salvation of the lost. And Jesus prays for the 11 and by extension all of His elect as ones chosen out of the world. By nature, subject unto the condemnation which is justly due unto the entire mass of fallen humanity. But by grace gifted unto the Son by the Father. These ones, the 11 plus all the elect, these ones are the reward of Jesus Christ. I have finished the work which you have given me to do, and here is my reward. Even all whom you have chosen from before the foundation of the world together with me and the Holy Spirit and have entrusted into my hands to secure their eternal redemption. These ones are my reward, the treasure which the Father has given unto me. Jesus prays for these ones, for the 11, and by extension, for all of the elect. These are the ones I pray for, and I know you hear me and will do as I ask. How does Jesus know that? Well, we understand what Jesus says in verse 10. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine. It's a little bit more specific than that in the original language. It's literally, and all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine. Now, every one of us could say the first half of that sentence. All things that I have belong to God. But not one of you, and not me, not I, can say the second half of that sentence. And all that belongs to you, Father, belongs to me. You can't say that. I can't say that. Ah, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, says that with utter truthfulness and certainty. And this is indeed the very thing which gives us confidence that all that Jesus is about to ask with regard to the 11 and with extension by extension all of the elect, that it will indeed be answered, that the Father will not say no. For all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so Jesus prays for the 11 as those chosen out of the world unto the glory of Jesus Christ. But secondly, Jesus prays for the 11 as those residing in the world, as those residing in the world. We see this in verses 11 through 16. Jesus there says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Here is the first petition on behalf of the 11, that the Father would keep, would guard, would protect, would preserve those whom you have given to me. Jesus, in essence, has said, I am leaving and I am returning unto you. And up until now, I have been as a shield to them, as there have been attacks against me as the king of the kingdom and against my kingdom citizens. Yet I have shielded my kingdom citizens from these attacks, for the attacks have landed upon me. But now I am returning unto you, O Father. Now I depart, and they shall now become the targets. I will no longer be here in my physical presence to, as it were, shield them and to be the one upon whom all of the attacks come. And so Jesus prays to his Father, keep these ones through your name, those whom you have given me. Keep them by your power. Keep them true to your name. Protect them. Why? Because they will become targets since I have given them your word. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word. And then verse 14 goes on and says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I have given them your word, and your word has worked effectually in them to call them out of this dark and dreadful and cursed world, and has called them into the kingdom of light. One author wrote this: one great gift of God the 11 had already received from Christ. They had received his word, his revelation of himself in the person and in the teaching of his Son. And they had proof that they had received that word. What was the proof? The proof that they had received and embraced and indeed fed upon that word. The proof was the attitude of the world towards them. The possession of the Word of God had impressed upon them a character which the world noted as alien and which it resented. In the sight of the world, their possession of the Word of God as it united them unto their Master marked them for citizens of another order whose standards and ideals were at variance with its own. Jesus says, because I've given them your word and they've received that word and fed upon that word in me, as I leave and am no longer here to take the brunt of the attacks, guard them, protect them, keep them. They indeed will become targets because they are not of the world, but in the world. This is very clearly emphasized, not only in verse 14, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but it is also emphasized in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. United to Jesus Christ, no longer are they defined, no longer are they defined as belonging to a world in rebellion against God. Targets of the world's hatred and opposition. Targets of the world's attack. How does the world attack? And how does the ruler of this world, Satan, who rules over unsaved men and women who are still in bondage to sin and misery, how does the world attack? Well, the world attacks the 11, and by extension, the church, the elect church. The world attacks by seeking to divide them, to divide them. We read in verse 11, keep through your name those whom you have given me that they may be one as we are. Well, the world attacks and seeks to divide the 11 and the church, seeks to sow discord and division amongst the people of God. And Jesus prays, keep them, protect them from disunity, protect them from infiltration of false ones who would divide. I think this is why Jesus makes reference to Judas here at this point. Judas, who was one of the world, had infiltrated into, we might say, the closest circles of the 12. Now, he had infiltrated by God's design and God's purpose, and even by Jesus' choice of him as a disciple who would fulfill scripture from Psalm 41 and be the son of destruction, and would indeed be one who was destroyed. But I think this is why Jesus mentions Judas at this point, is because the world is constantly seeking to infiltrate, to divide the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, said one preacher of old, mentions one special object for which he desires, that his people may be kept, and they may be kept in unity, that they may be one. Keep them that they may be of one heart, of one mind, striving together against common foes and for common ends, and not broken up, weakened, and paralyzed by internal quarrels and divisions. And so Jesus prays for the 11 in the world. They have been chosen out of the world, but they abide in the world. The world attacks in order to seek to divide the 11 and to divide the church. But the world attacks also to discourage the 11, as well as to discourage the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rob God's people of the joy which is to be found in Jesus Christ. Again, I think that this is all tied together here, even as Jesus says in verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that is, I pray that you would keep them, so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How often are we attacked and are indeed attacked with discouragement? To grow weak in faith instead of strong in faith. To doubt God's promises and to indeed live as ones who are on the fringe instead of at the center of the joy which Jesus Christ has promised His joy to be fulfilled in us. The world seeks to divide. The world seeks to discourage. The world seeks to distract. To distract the 11, to distract the church throughout all ages, to distract you from focusing upon Jesus Christ. Focusing upon Him and finding your all in Him. The world wants to allure you to find your satisfaction in the things, the stuff of this world, instead of the Savior of the world. And the world, the ruler of the world, seeks to disable, not just to divide, not just to discourage, not just to distract, but to disable them. If the devil knows that he cannot wrench you out of Jesus' hands, then he's going to do everything he can to disable you, that you would be, as it were, paralyzed and useless in the kingdom. And so we see the attacks in the book of Acts against the 11, seeking to divide, seeking to discourage, seeking to distract, seeking to disable, seeking to destroy, for we know that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. These are the things which the 11 are exposed to, and the church throughout every century is exposed to. And Jesus prays for the 11 as they reside in the world, and by extension, He prays for His church as it continues to reside in the world. And Jesus says very specifically, they are to remain in the world, though not be a part of its system. It's interesting when we think about Scripture and we think about various prayers that have been offered up in Scripture. There are three prayers in Scripture that are prayed to the Lord by servants of the Lord, which are explicitly answered in the negative. One is a prayer of Moses, one is a prayer of Elijah, and one is a prayer of Jonah. And all three of them had the same prayer. They wanted to be taken out of the world. And God said, no. No, I need you in the world, though not of the world. Your times are in my hands, and I will keep you. I will protect you while you are in the world. And here, as Jesus prays for the 11, and by extension, all of the elect, He prays for the 11 as those residing in the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So, here we have Jesus' prayer for the 11, chosen out of the world, residing in the world, and lastly, sent into the world. Sent into the world. And we see this in verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. More is needed by the disciples of Christ than safekeeping from evil. They require also a lifelong consecration to God so that they would carry out the mission of God which Christ lays upon them. And so it is here that we see that Jesus prays for the 11 as the 11 are sent into the world. As they are sent into the world, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Commissioned by Jesus in order to carry out a specific task in the world. Why? Why is it that when one comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he or she is not just immediately snatched out of the world? We sometimes might want that. We would like that. It'd be a lot easier. But that is not God's program. That is not His plan. His plan is that we would be sent into the world. Oh, the disciples were given to Christ by the Father out of the world. Therefore, they are no longer belong to the world. Nevertheless, they are to remain in the world and not be immediately taken out of it. Yet they remain as ones sent into the world as Christ's messengers and agents, not just because they can do nothing else. It's very important that we see chosen out of the world in order to reside in the world, to be sent into the world, to be indeed the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, that ones in the world might come to believe in Jesus even as we. And so Jesus prays, set them apart, consecrate them to carry on my mission in the world after I depart. But don't only consecrate and set them apart. Sanctify them with inward purification and endowment with every spiritual resource necessary to carry out the task which is laid upon them as the 11 foundation builders and as all the elect, the superstructure which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so here, Jesus prays his second petition. Don't only keep them, protect them, guard them, but consecrate them, sanctify them. May this be what is in fact answered on their behalf as I pray for the 11 and by extension for all of my elect people. Yes. Jesus even says, I consecrate or sanctify, I set myself apart, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified, consecrated, set apart. What is Jesus saying? Jesus isn't saying that he needs to grow in holiness. I sanctify myself as if there is something missing in terms of his holiness. Rather, he is saying, what I do now in going to the cross, I consecrate myself in offering. And that's the language of a priest consecrating a sacrifice to indeed be slain on the altar. And Jesus says, I consecrate myself as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. I set myself apart unto the work which indeed is the climax of all that I have come to do. And I lay down my life, a sacrifice for sin, sufficient for all who will put their trust in me, even for those whom you have given to me. And I do so that they may be set apart, consecrated unto the mission which I have commissioned them unto. Yes, here is the prayer of Jesus for the 11 as they are sent into the world, and we by extension residing and being sent into the world on mission. There will be no mission apart from the Father's consecration of us unto that mission, and there will be no consecration of us unto that mission apart from Christ consecrating himself as sacrifice for sin. And yet right in the middle of these three verses, we have Jesus saying, as you sent, commissioned me into the world, I also have sent, commissioned them into the world. In one sense, we could even say that this high priestly prayer is a prayer of consecration as Christ sets his disciples apart. All that the Father had given to him are set apart for the work which Christ calls them to do. He, by this prayer, commissions the 11 and the church for the task, the glorious task of being co-laborers with God, wherein God uses even the likes of you and me to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a perishing world. And so we have Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer for the 11. We have Jesus' high priestly prayer for the 11. How can we apply what Jesus here prays for the 11 and by extension for all of the elect? Well, the first application is not for you to climb up into the labyrinths of heaven and there try to peer into the Lamb's Book of Life to see whether or not your name is written there as one of the elect chosen out of the world, because you don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life. But rather, you are to ask the question, Is there demonstrable evidence that I indeed am one who has been chosen out of the world and given unto Jesus Christ? Now, we might be tempted to have that question impel us on a pathway of introspective navel gazing. But that's not what we see here at all. Rather, it is a straightforward examination. As the ones who are given unto Christ have attributes. And I ask you the question, are these attributes present in your life? So that you know that the Father has given you unto Christ, and that Christ, even by extension in praying for the 11, is praying for you. What are the attributes that the Son has revealed the Father's name to you? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and sin. By no means clearing the guilty, has the Son revealed the name of the Father to you, revealed the attributes of God unto you by His Spirit. Oh, it is the Son who reveals the beauty of God. And so it's not introspective navel-gazing, which I would call you to. It's, do you see the beauties of your triune God as Jesus has revealed Him to you by His word? What other attribute characterizes those who have been given unto Christ by the Father? Well, very clearly, the attribute of embracing and receiving the Word of God. Do you hunger for the Word of God? Is it food to your soul because it connects you to Jesus? Do you hang on every word of the Lord from Genesis to Revelation because it is not a dead word, it is a living word? What else is an attribute of those who have been given by the Father to the Son? All those who have been given by the Father to the Son come to know where Jesus is from and come to believe that Jesus is the promised seed of the woman, seed of Abraham, seed of David, the promised man who is to come, the second Adam, the Messiah who would undo all that the first Adam had done. You see, as Jesus prays for the 11 and by extension all of His elect, the confidence in that He's praying for you is that the Son has revealed the Father to you in His heart, and that you've received and embraced His word, that you've come to put your trust not in yourselves, not in anything else you can do, not in anything you can add to what Jesus has done, but that you put your trust in Him as the Messiah who has fulfilled all. And so this is the first application. The second application, as Jesus prays for the 11 and by extension all His elect, is to embrace two things. One, that it is the Father's good pleasure to keep you. And two, it is the Father's good pleasure to keep you while you are in the world. The Father will not say no to Jesus who says, who prays, who asks, keep them in your name. And that you should gain great confidence in knowing that your days are numbered, that God has you here for a reason and a purpose, and that He is keeping you and guarding you. Think of Elisha's servant. He went outside on that morning, and he saw a scene which he wasn't expecting as he went to go fill up the water bucket. There were all the chariots, the army of Syria surrounding the city. And they were there in order to take Elisha and any who would take their stand with the man of God. But he wasn't seeing. He wasn't seeing the realities of a God who keeps His people, and that not one hair falls from their head apart from the will of your Father in heaven. And so Elisha prays, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opens his eyes. And there, surrounding the army of the Syrians, is a much greater army. For it is indeed the Lord God who answers the prayer, the petition, the intercession of His Son by keeping you and keeping you in this world from all attacks which would ultimately divide you, discourage you, distract you, disable you, and destroy you. And will you take courage today in knowing that Jesus' request will not be denied? But thirdly, the third application, will you embrace that you have been sent into the world on mission? Yes, the 11 had a particular commission from the Lord Jesus Christ as foundation builders. But you and I are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And we continue the apostolic mission. We continue the apostolic proclamation, not just the preacher from the pulpit, but as indeed the proclamation from this pulpit goes to you and through you to this world. And that God the Father answers the prayer of His beloved Son that you would be set apart unto this task, unto this great commission. And that He doesn't just set you apart, but that He indeed equips you from the inside out by sanctifying you by His Spirit, connecting you to Christ with every gift that you need in order to indeed be on mission. And so here, we embrace that. That each one of us here today, not just the preacher, but each one of us here today, collectively and as individuals, are on assignment from our Lord, and that He prays that we would be consecrated and sanctified unto this work to which He sends us, and His request will not be denied. And so again, we come to a close, and we would take courage in light of what here God sets before us in what Jesus prays for the 11, and by extension, all of His elect. The chief cornerstone and the foundation, and we being built on the foundation as the people of God, as the temple of the living Savior. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."